Turn with me this morning to Galatians, chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And let's look at the passage this morning. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We got to take care of some business here. What's your favorite drink?
Water.
You got a favorite drink? Imagine I gave you a large cup of your favorite drink filled to the brim. And you take a sip and you say, oh, that's good. So what do you drink? I just happen to have mine. What? Is it? Don't spill. So I don't spill it because I miss Mary will come and blue mad at me if I did something like that. But so what happens? What happens is you take the next sip, and you sip at somebody automatically, you know, somebody bumps you. Or a two-year-old jumps in your lap as you got this hot coffee in your lap. So whatever is in the cup is now on you and all over the carpet too. But you know what? That would never happen to me because I just don't spill stuff. I am not clumsy, and I'm certainly Dan didn't get no. So we're just... It wasn't coffee, was it? Accident. But my coffee cup does have a hole in it. Do you see the point here? Besides me being plugged. We all know that whatever you put in the glass is going to come out if you get upset. Whatever you put in is going to come out when you get upset. And you and I are just like that cup that's filled. Whatever that's going on the inside, whatever you put on the inside, when you get upset, it's going to come out. Now, we try to do damage control. We cover, try to... Speaking of damage control, did somebody do that? Somebody put a hole in my cup. But we try to do damage control. But you know what? It's kind of like trying to put toothpaste back into the tube. You cannot do it. Once it's out, it's gone. So you can't take it back. You can't put it back in. And like the coffee, our words sometimes burn our family and our friends. And like ice, sometimes it causes chill relationships. Like grape or tomato juice. Now, if I'd have actually spilled coffee there, that might not have come out of the carpet. And I would be in trouble. As a matter of fact, if this doesn't get cleaned up, I may get in trouble anyway. Look at this. Thank you, Terry. I appreciate you. Yeah, come on, bring it up here because it's... But you know what? Sometimes there's stains. And we have some coffee stains. We have some stains in the auditorium that just can't come up. We tried and tried and tried because someone has spilled something. Whatever is on the inside will come out. And God wants to change what's on the inside. He doesn't want us to have all that junk boiling on the inside. The moment we're upset to come back out. God does not want to leave us the way that He found us. God wants to change what's on the inside. Bitterness and strife, He's going to replace it with love and contentment and forgiveness. Envy will give way to contentment. And fear will become peace. He wants to change who you are on the inside. He does not want you to stay the way you are. He wants to make you closer to Him. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Before, all things have become new." He wants to have a new you, a new person. I don't know how dramatic you were, how dramatic a change it was before you were saved and after you were saved, but I have a feeling some of you in here may have said and done things that you would never do since you found Christ. You wouldn't talk that way. You wouldn't act that way. Maybe you've changed. But there's a whole lot of folks today who know Christ as Savior that they're changed fundamentally on the inside. They're saved by the blood of Christ. But on the inside, they still have all these old man issues. Somebody says something bad to you, you say something bad back. Next thing you know, you're fist fighting in the alleyway. That's the old man. It's not where God wants us to be, and He wants to change us. You see, when you accept Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. The Bible says that we are the temple or the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. God has made our hearts to be His home. And when God, He wants to redecorate. He wants to clean house. He wants to make things new. He wants to make things pure. He wants to make things holy. He wants His dwelling place, your heart, to be a place where it is acceptable for Him to live in. How many of you guys have a wife that always feels like there's a need to redecorate the house? Doesn't it drive you insane? Yeah. God, the Holy Spirit, wants to redecorate, wants to change things. Let Him live long enough in a heart, and the heart will change, begin to change. Portraits of hurt will be replaced by landscapes of grace. Walls of anger will be demolished, and shaky foundations will be restored. God can no more leave a life unchanged than a mother can leave her child's tears untouched. There are just some things a mom just can't help but to do. A crying kid who's hurt, the arms come out, and there ain't nothing like that. Dads, we can do it, but it ain't nothing like a mom. You see, it's not enough for God to own us. He wants to change us. Now, where you and I might be satisfied with a recliner or a refrigerator, he refuses to settle for a dwelling less than a palace. And after all of this, this is His house. God wants your character to be His character. He really does want you to be just like Jesus. And as Max Cato says, God loves you just the way you are, but He refuses to lead you that way, and He wants you to be just like Jesus. One of the best descriptions of the disposition and nature and personality of Jesus is the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus loves. He is joyful. When you think of Jesus, do you ever imagine Jesus being fearful? When you think of Jesus, you don't think of Him being fearful. No, He is at peace. Jesus was never seen like in a hurry, but was patient. He is kind and good. Jesus isn't harsh. but gentle, never fickle, but faithful and trustworthy. Jesus, he won't lose his temper, but is in control of his emotions. In John 15:5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus said, when we're connected to him, we will bear much fruit. So as we are in the relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit produces his likeness through us. When we plant something, we plant tomato plants, what do we expect to get from them? Tomatoes. When Christ is planted in our hearts, what is the fruit that we're supposed to see? Christ. That is the fruit. And through the Holy Spirit, we bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is just one fruit. We don't produce the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is one fruit expressed in different ways. There's not all these kinds of fruit. There's only one kind of fruit. But it's expressed in a whole lot of different ways. Let me explain that. A bunch of grapes may have many pieces of fruit, but nevertheless it is still one fruit. You won't find one grapevine that produces grapes and apples and pears and lemons and oranges and bananas and 100 other fruits. It's only going to produce grapes. But likewise, grapes can be enjoyed in different ways. Plain, I just like to pull them off and eat the grapes. How about raisins? Fry them up. Anybody like to eat raisins? Maybe you crush it as juice. Have you ever had any preserved as jam or jelly or mixed into fruit cocktails? And you just name it. There's all kinds of different ways to take that fruit, that grape, and to use it in different ways. Love is the blossom which produces the fruit. In other words, from love, all the fruit of the Spirit is grown. The fruit of the Spirit begins and it ends with love. Want some examples? Joy is love rejoicing. Patience is love enduring. Peace is love trusting. Kindness is love serving. Goodness is love extending. Faithfulness is love proving. And gentleness is love touching. And self-control is love restraining. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And all of those other things stem from love. So you say, what is love? What is love? Well, that means a whole lot of different things to a whole lot of people today. And most everybody gets it wrong as far as what love is. It certainly isn't seeing that guy or that girl and saying, wow, I'm in love. No, you're in lust. Eros is the word that they use for that. Sturgo is another Greek word that they use for family love. When you call, you say, you know, when you love, say your love between family members. Phileo is affection or brotherly love, friendship love. But the agape is the unconditional love, the self-sacrificing love, divine love. It is the love of real mothers who sacrifice their body, who sacrifice their time, who sacrifice everything for their children. That is an example of the type of love that Christ has for us. And it's the love that he's talking about, the love that he wants for all of us. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. It never dies. Love is the key to all of the rest of the good stuff that God wants in our lives. If you want the fruits of the Spirit, you're going to have to make sure that love is firmly planted in your heart. The right kind of love. 1 John 14:10 says, this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the payment for our sins. That is love. The sacrifice. Guys, you really need to appreciate your wives and your mothers. There's no way we can do what they do. God just made this little something inside of them to be able to have that kind of love. The unselfishness, the agape love. See, we don't set the standard for what real love is. That standard is set by God. That standard of love. If you want to know how loving of a person you are, then don't compare yourself to other people. Well, I'm a more loving person than so-and-so and so-and-so. No, that's the wrong standard. If you want to know how loving a person you are, then the standard is God. That is the standard that you compare yourself to. Check out how much your love compares to the love of God. Because God has shown us what real love is. For God so loved the world that He did what? What do you do? That's right. That's real love. And that's the type of love that He wants firmly planted in our life. So is love important? Well, how important is water to a fish? I'd say pretty important. Love is the prerequisite. We are nothing without love. In 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And above all things have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. God isn't impressed on how much we know. God's not going to be an accountant out of all the good deeds to see if we've reached a superior level of spirituality. Nice words are not going to butter up God, make Him feel better about us. God won't look at any of these things. You know why? Because they're all meaningless without love. So how important is love? God is looking for love in everything we do and say. You know, in Hosea 6:6, it says, "For I have desired mercy." This is God talking, "and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." What does He want? Well, just put it another way, that He's after. That I'm after love that lasts and not mere religion. If you are worshiping God without love for Him, you are just following a ritual and it means nothing. You say, well, I come to church, I give my money, I do good deeds. That's all fine and good, but are you loving God? Or are you doing it just to try to make Him pleasing? And it's something that you have to do. God doesn't look at outward appearances. God looks at the heart. And what God is looking for is a heart that overflows with love. You see, when your heart is overflowing with love, you're going to find that you're going to have all these other things. You're going to have joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. You're going to have faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You're going to have all those things flowing from the love that you have. The problem is it's not that you're not doing enough good stuff, it's that you're not loving enough you're not loving enough on the inside. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. Because love, as it said, covers a multitude of sins. You know what? It's easy to forgive someone that you love, isn't it? It's much easier. Jesus said, love your enemies. Forgive your enemies. You want to start showing some love? Start truly forgiving. Because love is so important, it brings us this question. How can we develop love in our life? How can love be developed in our lives? Now, I'm sure that if you ask everyone in here, are you a loving person, you're going to say yes. Because you're comparing yourself to someone who's not as loving. Compare yourself to Christ. Don't we all need to be more loving? Don't we all need to develop that? Don't we all need to get all this other junk out of our systems so when we get upset it won't spill over? And see, you see, what if I'd had water in that cup? And I'd spilled water. I wouldn't mess up anything, would it? Matter of fact, it might clean the car a little bit. What are you putting in to your heart and your life? How can I develop a love that when someone says something mean and vile to me, that I can respond with love instead of hate and vile back? How can, when someone does something to me, how can I forgive them? I gotta have more love in my heart. So how can love be developed? First off, you need a desire to love. I'm not sure, but I think we all know people who just want to hate. You know, we call them haters. they just love it. They just love to hate. They really like it. Prayer. Ask God to make you more loving. You don't have to stay hateful. You don't have to stay uncaring. Compare yourself to God. See how far how far off you are, and say, Lord, I want to be more loving like you. I want to love on people. I don't want to hate people. But you've got a desire to love on people. Focus on loving others instead of receiving love for yourself. Did you catch what I just said? What I just said it's not about you. It's about others. There are so many people today that all they care about is being loved by others that they cannot even conceive of actually loving others. Deny themselves and begin to put others first by loving them. A desire to love grows out of the security that knowing that God loves you. If no one else in this whole world loved me, and I'm thankful that there are those who do. But if they weren't, if no one loved me, I know that God does. I know that God loves me. And I feel secure in that because really, that's all that really matters, is that God loves me. But it never stops like that. You can love others because He has given you His love. In 1 John 4:19, He says, we love because He first loved us. We don't love because we're loving people. We love because He loved us first. And He planted that fruit in our hearts, in our lives, and it develops. And as it grows, it overflows. And we see the fruits. But the cares and the things of this world, we start to put in our lives and our hearts, and it chokes out the love. Showing the joint love. So we got to have a desire to love. We got to put others first. We got to want to love instead of just wanting to be loved. The second thing is, train your tongue. Train your tongue. Have you ever said something mean and wish you hadn't? It just came out. Ooh. You can never take it back once it's said. Someone said, keep your words soft and sweet because you never know when you're going to have to eat them. Have you ever eaten your words? Said something out of place, out of line, and it came back to haunt you. We'll give you two words not to use. Don't use always. Don't use never. In Luke 6:45, it says the things people say come from the inside. Remember the glass? Whatever is inside the cup will come out when it's upset. Likewise, what is in our heart will find expression on the outside. You can always tell when someone gets angry what they're like on the outside. Instill on the inside. Their guard is down in that moment where, boom, that's what they really think. That's what they really feel. Oh, I didn't mean it. I was just mad. No, that you really meant it. And you just couldn't control it like you normally do. Isn't that true? We really do mean those things. Even when the madness just made it come out. In Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. What you put in will come out. So you put good stuff in. Train your tongue. Train yourself to put stuff into your life that is good and wholesome, and kind, and loving. Forgive people. Forgive people. Love doesn't keep score. Do you realize that? Love does not keep score. If it did, my mom would never talk to me again. I'm serious. I wasn't a bad kid. But boy, we can all be contrary, can't we? We can all get upset. But every time my mom forgave me, every single time, no matter what I did, she forgave me. You know why? It wasn't because I changed. It wasn't because I was a good boy and I promised that I would never do anything bad again. It wasn't because of that. She forgave me because she loved me unconditionally. It didn't stop me from getting whippings. But I let it happen. She loved me. It keeps no record of wrongs. Need to express love in tangible ways. Quality time, gifts, acts of service, verbal expressions, words of affirmation, maybe just a loving touch. doing something special for someone. You say, well, I do that. There's a difference between doing it out of love and doing it out of duty. God sees the heart. He will accept those things done with love and reject those done without out of duty. So it's not about doing it. It's about cultivating the love within each of us. Make a commitment to love. Love is fueled by commitment. Agape love is a love of choice. Love is a decision to act in a certain way. When a couple comes before me and want to get married, and they make this commitment to love for better or for worse, for sickness and in health, no matter, whatever. Well, I'm just not happy no more. So, you made a commitment to love. It is a choice. And at that point, you make a choice. Well, that person doesn't deserve my love because of the way that person acts. Commit yourself to love them anyway. It is a choice to love. Make the choice to love, and then don't change your mind, and that's your commitment. And that commitment fuels love. Because all of a sudden, I'm going to love this person because I said I was going to. You can do that with the church too, can't you? I make a commitment to the church. I make a commitment to God that I'm going to love Him. That I am going to do that. And so you make that commitment that you're going to love the church. And guess what? When you make the commitment that you're going to love the church, when you make that commitment you're going to love God, guess what's going to happen? You're going to, even when you don't feel like loving the church, or when you don't feel like loving God, or it's inconvenient to love God, you have made that commitment, and guess what? It'll become easier and easier to love God in the church. Try it in your marriage. It works. Just forgive them and go on. And guys, if you have to say yes, ma'am, that's fine too. But that be the last word. Just love. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Because it was the full commitment for you of His love. Full committed. There was a point in time the night before that there was an opportunity for Jesus to get out of going to the cross for us. Matter of fact, he prayed, Lord, if it be thy will, take it away from me. But he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. Lord, I'm committed. It's up to you. I'll give it to you. And in a great compassion, he went to the cross and he died and suffered all the atrocities of that day for us. And as he hung on the cross of Calvary, he loved us enough to actually look around and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He loved us enough to forgive us for what was done to him. That's the kind of love that we have in our lives. That's the kind of love that will produce all the great stuff that love can bring into our life. I can assure you, you can't have a plant that's being producing hate, that grows. It's not going to produce patience. It's not going to produce joy. It's not going to produce peace. It's not going to produce all these other things. But only the vine of love will do that. So what are you planting in your life? What are you growing in your life? What are you putting into your life? Is it love? And I hope it is. But you know, all of this is for naught. It doesn't really even matter if Jesus Christ does not dwell within your heart in the first place. You see, How can you know what? The love of Christ. Truly know it if you never ask Him into your heart and your life. I know He loves me because, my goodness, He's lived with me for 40-some-odd years. 45 years. I ask Him into my heart and life, and He's dwelt there, and He has tried to clean it up, and I keep making messes, and He redecorates, and He has got to be frustrated with me. Here we go again. I just get it cleaned, the kitchen cleaned up, and here you go. But He keeps on forgiving. He keeps on loving. And if you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart and life, He can do that for you today. He can come and dwell in your heart, and He can make those changes in your life that you so desperately need, and we all need, if you'll just ask Him. Say, child of God, if you're here today and your house is cluttered and you're not giving God an opportunity to show the love that He has for you in your life, I ask you today if you'll allow Him to redecorate, to come into your life and take out the stuff that's bad. And allow Him to grow and produce the things through love that will totally transform your life and those around you. Would you do that today? Quit comparing your love to other people. But compare your love to the standard bearer of Jesus Christ. So as we stand and we prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I do not know your life. I only ask tonight, this morning, that you will allow Christ to touch your heart, to speak to you, and that you'll respond. And whatever it may be, maybe you're here today and you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is your opportunity to know the great love that He wants for your life. The love that He has for you. If you're here today and you're a saved child of God, but what's spilling out of you is not Christ-like in your life, then you need to allow Christ to change you. Put the good stuff in, to allow love to blossom and produce all these other great things. Maybe you're here today and you're a saved child of God and He's speaking to you and you haven't been baptized and that's what He wants for you. Maybe it's about church membership. Maybe it's about the ministry in some way. But God's talking to you today. Will you listen? And then allow